Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, one verse is how I'm going to get started this morning. We will move around a little bit in the Word of God today, but I want to read Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Jesus says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You know what's interesting? That verse does not say the love for the Lord shall wax cold. Just love in general. Love for your wife. Love for your kids. Maybe even love for your country. Love for your neighbor. Love for people. Love for. But he just says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being so very good to us and for what we've already enjoyed in the Sunday school hour and now in the worship service with the congregational singing, the privilege to give, the special music, and now the opportunity to open up the Word of God. I ask you, Lord, through the blood of the Lord Jesus and by your mercy, that you would allow the Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts today. And I pray, Father, that you'll touch every individual heart even now as we stand to pray and ask. Lord, I ask you to help them to receive what you have for them. Help them to listen. Help them to desire to hear and to respond. And I pray that you'd be glorified. We'll thank you for what is accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, I thought since it was February the 14th, we'd talk about love. How many of you are in love? Let me see your hands. Wow, that's only about half of you. How many of you are not? Well, I only see one or two. Brother Aaron raised his hand. Miss Stacy not here? I didn't think so. I started to ask how many of you who are not married are in love, but I decided not. Brother Buddy, put your hand down. You know, we use some odd terminology. In love. What does that mean? We're going to talk a little bit about this subject today, and it really has probably little to do with February the 14th. I was actually reading, and I'll show you in a moment, where I was reading through 1 Kings, and something sort of jumped off the pages, which happens from time to time. The context of the Lord's words here in this verse, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The context is, if you back up to verse 3, they ask him, when shall, talking about the Lord coming back, talking about the future, they said, when shall these things be? And look at it, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus is talking about the end times. And he says, during the end times, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm glad he said the love of many and not the love of everybody. You and I don't have to be guilty. We don't have to let this affect us necessarily. People say through technology and other means that you and I have been dumbed down. They talk about the dumbing down of America. I personally think we ought to talk more about the numbing down of America. The desensitized minds and hearts and souls. People have become desensitized. And there's a problem that I think may be worse than being dumbed down, and that's being numbed down. Just think about the other end time descriptions that we know about. 1 Timothy 4 says your conscience will be seared with a hot iron, that some will have their conscience seared. Then that means obviously things don't bother them like they ought to. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 that they'll be without natural affection. Imagine a young lady finding out that she is expecting and then almost nonchalantly just going to a clinic and ending the life of a baby. That's just hard to imagine to me. But it happens every day in America by the thousands. I'm talking about the end times signs, the descriptions, your conscience seared, and without natural affection. And then in Revelation 3, the Laodicean in church, we know they're not cold, they're not hot. They're just lukewarm. There's a lethargy, a passivity, if you will. A calloused culture. And along with that, the love of many waxes cold. I've said many times, as an overall general assessment, that people don't care like they used to. And that people don't love like they used to.
I believe that's just an overall general truth, just to be quite honest with you. Saved or lost, people don't care like they used to. People don't love like they used to. I'm going to go a step further this morning and say people don't hate like they used to. What I'm saying is they're not as passionate about anything as they used to be. I'm pointing out that our day is marked by being passive and lukewarm and ho-hum and a desensitized spirit. And I'll state it another way for my purpose this morning. It's a couch potato, self-centered, meet my needs and leave me alone culture. A couch potato, self-centered, meet my needs and leave me alone culture that we're a part of nowadays. If we're not guilty, like Jesus describes, then we ought to love like He wants us to love. We ought to care like He wants us to care. And by the way, we ought to hate like He wants us to hate. Amen. You should not have any trouble, even before now. Right now, you should know whether or not your love is what it ought to be. Just the subject being brought up, you probably know if your love has waxed cold. I think we ought to passionately hate some things. There are some things I passionately hate. I think you ought to love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates. And I think you probably ought to start with you hating your own sin and your own flesh. Paul the Apostle, oh wretched man that I am! That's the attitude we ought to have about our sin and about our flesh and about our condition when we're not living right and doing right. Have you ever gotten angry enough with your own sin to repent and turn from it? You know what we do? We hate the other guy's sin more than we hate our own. That's pretty sad, but it's the truth. We see things in other people that we hate and loathe and despise while we cling to our own sin. Because we don't hate it enough. We ought to hate our own sin. There's some other things we ought to hate. I'll not go into that this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'll show you how this message came about, what I truly believe the Lord spoke to my heart about. And some of this will be repetitive from messages I've preached in the past. As I told you, there's going to be some repetition on purpose over the next few weeks. But I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'll show you what prompted this message. 1 Kings chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Those words just jumped off the pages at me. You know why? You won't find that very much in the Bible. What you tell me how many people in the Bible is it said of them they love the Lord? But it says it here. And if you read it, it says, walking in the statutes of David his father. It's almost like if you love the Lord, you will obey the Lord. Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't he say that? And so Solomon here, the Bible says, love the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. But then it's interesting. It says, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So the Bible says he loved the Lord. I don't think there's many times in the Bible where it says that about anybody. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit of God recording of you that James Burns loved the Lord? That Buddy Mason loved the Lord. That Andy Leftwich loved the Lord. That John Bockert loved the Lord. I know what you say about each other or what I say about you or you about me, but this is the Holy Spirit recording of Solomon that he loved the Lord. Well, I'd like for the Holy Spirit to say that about me. I'd be a blessing. But let's get just a little context. We won't turn back to chapter 1, but in chapter 1, Solomon is anointed king. David is dying. And Solomon is anointed king. In chapter 2, David charges Solomon, and Solomon deals with all of the, we'll call them the outside enemies. He's getting his kingdom established, and he's having to deal with anything outside of the kingdom that might cause problems. And so, there's some things go on in chapter 2 that's pretty tough to read. And Solomon is establishing his kingdom, and he deals with all of the outside enemies, if you will. But when you come to chapter 3, Satan knows how to do an inside job. When you deal with all those outside, exterior forces, those things maybe outside of your church or outside of your home, you know, the devil knows how to bring people into your life to bring you down.
The Bible says right here in chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. Affinity. That's an affection or a relationship by marriage. That's literally what the term means. And so then you come to, let's get there, turn to chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to back up to chapter 7 in a moment. As a matter of fact, I think you ought to see this. Go to 1 Kings 11 and then with the other hand, get Nehemiah. And let me just make sure that you see this. There's times, you know, I tell preachers, you don't have to turn to every reference. Everybody knows the reference. It's familiar enough. You don't have to turn to it. Well, there's times you just really need to read it for yourself. And here in chapter 11, I'm in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, what's the first word? Yeah, that alone gets your attention, won't it? But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Look at the end of verse 2. At the end of verse 2, Solomon clave unto these in love. Look at verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, look at it, turned away his heart after other gods. Verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Now keep your finger in 1 Kings and go to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Look at verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 26. It says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him, even Solomon, even the one that loved the Lord, even the one that was given so much wisdom, did outlandish women cause to sin. Well, it's quite a commentary on the life of Solomon, is it not? Go back to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. The Bible says there in chapter 3 that he loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. But then it tells you also that he made an affinity with Pharaoh and took his daughter. And then he had all these other strange women and outlandish women caused him to sin. And in chapter 7, by the way, you can back up to chapter 6 for just a moment. Chapter 6, the last verse in chapter 6, verse 38. Look at the end of the verse. He was 7 years in building it. He spent 7 years building the temple. That's what 1 Kings chapter 6 and 5 and 6 is about. It's about him building the temple. And in chapter 6, verse 38, it says it took 7 years. And then, I've read every commentary I can find on chapter 7, verse 1. Hardly anybody mentions this, but I can't help it. It says but. And that just gets my attention. Solomon was building his own house 13 years. I'm sorry, that gives me trouble. That just bothers me. I can give you all the comments of all the commentaries on the justification of this, and they don't make any comparison, but to me there's a problem spending 7 years on the temple and 13 years on your house. And I think of Haggai, and where they got caught up building their own houses, and forgetting the work of God. Now you can discard that note if you want to, but go to chapter 10. You can do what you want to with him spending 13 years on his own house compared to 7 years of the temple, but go to chapter 10, verse 28. It says, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. We had horses brought out of Egypt. Now he's got horses out of Egypt and women out of Egypt. You know what Deuteronomy 17 says about the king? He shall not multiply horses to himself or wives, and in particular, out of Egypt. Egypt's the top of the world, isn't it? We know that. What's going on here? Here's a man that loves the Lord. Here's a man with a lot of wisdom. But women, houses, horses, and stuff causes his love to wax cold. And his heart is turned from loving the Lord to outlandish women. If it could happen to him, what about us? What about us? In the end, Solomon writes, whatever my heart desired, that's what I had. And it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And he hated what happened. But it's stuff and relationships, horses. I guess today it'd have to be pickup trucks, big screens, and relationships that are not healthy for a child of God. Isn't it sad that we keep making the same mistakes? That the only thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. It's really sad. Listen, church, improper relationships combined with all of our stuff and all of the technology that produces a robotic behavior leaves us unloving, if not unfeeling. To the point to where one of the signs of the last days is that they're heady. It doesn't say they're hearty, but they're heady. And our heart gets cold and numb. And we are almost past feeling, like Ephesians 4. Now, if that's true, you know it. Okay, you don't need me to tell you. If that's true, you already know it. That your love's not what it ought to be. That your faith is not what it ought to be. And then your heart's not what it ought to be. And that you've gotten to where you just... You ever just get to feeling like you go by... Especially with the masks now and all this other stuff. You just go and bypass people day in and day out with never a thought or a concern for their soul. And that you go to church and read your Bible and pray out of duty and not out of love. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So, thus far in this message, just a general truth, if we're not careful, we become numb, desensitized. And that people used to care, listen, they used to care more deeply, they used to love more deeply, they used to hate more deeply. And I'll just say, to prove, just to make sure you understand, I'm not just talking about a one aspect sermon, though that's what I'm going to get to. I believe people used to worship more deeply. I believe they used to pray more deeply. I believe they used to fight more deeply, work more deeply, play more deeply. I mean, it's the kid that shows up at the ballpark and he looks like he'd rather be anywhere else. I don't want him on my team. I want some passion. I want some intensity. I don't want a Sunday school teacher that every single Sunday shows up about 1 minute before 10. Amen. I'm talking about passion. I'm talking about deep down love and desire and heart and not just going through the motions. But let me get specific on purpose and talk about this one word, the word love. That's what the text said. Love waxes cold. It lacks depth. It lacks sincerity. It lacks passion. It gets cold. It gets numb. 1 Corinthians 8 teaches in essence in verse 3 that if you love God, people will know that about you. Do people know for sure that you love Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 8, 3. 2 Corinthians 6, the Bible talks about love unfeigned. It's unpretentious. It's real. It's genuine. 1 John 4, 18 talks about perfect love. Perfect love. So, real quick, I want to give you a reminder this morning of the five different kinds of love, at least five. I believe there are probably more that we can find in the Bible. And the first one is what I call prejudicial love. It would be real easy to call it parental love. What is that? By the way, it's okay to be prejudiced towards your kids. Can I tell you this? You love your kids more than you love mine. As a matter of fact, I was shocked this morning. I saw Amy and I saw Isaac come here on the front pew. First time I've seen him on the front pew in a long time. Evidently, somebody's in the nursery. Was that fun? Was it hard? Yeah, you know why? Because she loves her little baby more than she loves your little baby. It's a prejudice. It's okay. It's expected. You love your child before it's even born. There's no way to explain that. It's just what we call prejudicial kind of... As a matter of fact, you see things in your baby nobody else sees. Isn't she cute? No, not really. Ain't she the prettiest? Probably not. Look at there. She's smiling. No, she's got other problems. All of you moms and dads know what I'm talking about. It's just a prejudicial kind of love. And then there's what we call puppy love. That's a good word for it. I won't get into why, Let me show you this. I felt like I needed to camp out on this for a minute this morning. I hadn't done this in a while. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, especially if you are ages 10 to 20. You need to look at this. You think that us daddies don't know what we're talking about. But we do know what we're talking about. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. This second level of love, whatever you want to call it, level, different kind of love, is what we call puppy love. Here's what this is. This is called emotional love. It's that phrase I alluded to earlier. It's what happens when you're a certain age and you see somebody and you just fall in love. Y'all ever thought about that terminology? Falling in. How many of you remember when you had a crush when you was a kid? You had a crush on somebody. Some of you will raise your hand, some of you won't. Amen. Is it on the person? Was it a crush on the person you're now married? No, I'm not going to ask that question. I think there probably is a fine line between lust and love sometimes. I don't think he fell in love with her. I think he fell in lust with her. It's an emotional kind of thing. It's problematic, of course. It's a dangerous kind of love. It's the love of Amnon for Tamar. You know the story, 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 13, 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed, some of you remember when that happened to you, that he fell sick. He's lovesick. Remember that terminology? Oh yeah, some of you got a bad case of it this morning. He fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. There's a little bit of difficulty reading the rest of the story, so let's just go over to verse 14. I don't want to get too detailed in this story. Verse 14, he forces her. He's interested in her so much he forces her. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice. She tried to get him to stop, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. Isn't that a sad story? And it happens all the time. And you young girls need to be aware of it. No, he does not love you. It's all about Amnon. He's not interested in you. He's interested in himself. This puppy love is a love. He loves what you offer, not who you are. Girls, you listening to me? He loves what you offer, not who you are. It's a puppy love, if you will. There's a third kind of love. It's what I'm going to call today a proven love. A proven love. It's a love that through time and trials has developed and deepened. That's a good kind of love, isn't it? I love the story about the older couple, been married quite a while. And they were sitting by the fireside, and he looks over at her, and for the first time in a long time, he had a romantic thought. And he said to her, after 50 years, I found you tried and true. And her hearing was about gone. She said, what'd you say? He said, after 50 years, I found you tried and true. And she huffed and she said, after 50 years, I'm tired of you two. Sorry. It gets worse. I just heard this the other day. I got to tell it to somebody. This fellow said to his girl, he said, in the morning, I cannot eat for thinking of you. He said, in the afternoon, I still can't eat for thinking of you. He said, even in the evening, I just can't eat for thinking of you. And he said, then all through the night, I can't sleep because I'm hungry. Makes sense to me. Some of you have that proven love. You know why? Please hear me. You're still together when it would have been easy to bail out. And you're still together. That's a good thing. There's prejudicial love. There's puppy love. There's proven love. And then what I call predetermined love. It's commanded. This is what some of you desperately need to hear today. The Bible commands you husbands to love your wife. Will God tell you to do something that's impossible to do? Obviously not. Husbands, love. Now, I forgot to tell you this. I'm asking you today to do something with this message. You make the application to either your home or your relationship to Jesus Christ. Either one or both. I would recommend both. You examine your heart right now. How is your love for your wife? You are commanded to love your wife. That's a command. You make the application. I'm not my predetermined love. It is commanded. Listen, you choose to love. You say, I can't love her anymore. You love stole and you can't love her? You didn't fall in love with skull. You chose to learn to love it. First time you put it in your mouth, it made you sick. But you wanted to look proud and tough and have a little circle in your back pocket. It's cool. So you learned to love. You chose it. Nobody crammed it down your throat. Nobody pulled out that lip of yours and crammed that junk in there. Amen. You don't fall in love with alcohol. It's nasty. It tastes terrible. Makes you feel weird. Makes people laugh at you. But you chose to love it. Love is a decision. I'm sorry, but the first time you tasted coffee, you probably didn't even like it. And now you can't live without it. Almost sounds like you're talking about your wife, doesn't it? Can't live without her. It. I don't know which one some people love the most. What is the Bible's first and great commandment? Isn't it a command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a command. You say, I don't love Him. Okay, you're in disobedience. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus told him in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you. Oh boy, you come out rough. That you love one another. See, in the last 5 minutes, some of you have fallen in hate with me. Now you're going to have to choose to love me or be in disobedience. Amen. It's a choice. You're commanded to love one another. He told the disciples that 3 times. He knew they were going to have trouble with it. So He commanded them, love one another. It's predetermined love. It is a decision. We'll say more about it in just a little while. The 5th level of love I'll mention quickly is perfect love. That is a divine, selfless, giving love. Puppy love is consumed with self. Perfect love is consumed with its recipient. That's the difference. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John with me. 1 John. Everybody okay this morning? 1 John chapter 4. Then we're going to go to John 14. Why? Because you love the Bible. Shouldn't be hard, should it? The Bible says in John 14, 1 John chapter 4, first of all, 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. And this, 4:21, what's the next word? Commandment. Have we from Him that he who loveth God love his brother also. Somewhere way back there, the Lord put something in my heart, and now I can't read this verse without being reminded of it, and it angers me. And that is the reason I don't love my brother like I ought to, is because I don't love God like I ought to. And if I love God like I ought to, I'll love my brother like I ought to. So if you're having trouble loving somebody, it's probably because you don't love God enough. That's the problem. And so with the Gospel of John, go to chapter 14, John chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Brother Lee, it's been a good time in this part of the Scripture this morning. It's sad after you spend 3.5 years with somebody and give your whole heart and life to them that you have to look at them and say, if you love me. Right? That's what he says in verse 15. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, what? If a man love me. And then in verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, what's this? You would rejoice. Well, why weren't they rejoicing? Because they were selfish. If they'd have loved Him, they'd have wanted Him to get what He wanted. But instead of loving Him, they loved themselves and wanted what they wanted. And we don't want you to leave. We want you to set up the kingdom. And we've been telling you this for 3.5 years. Why don't you become king now? Right? That's because that's what we want. But if we loved Him like we ought to, we'd rejoice when He gets His will, not our will. When you love someone, you want what's best for them. Jesus said in verse 31 in this same passage, He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He said, I'm going to do what my Father tells me to because I want the whole world to know I love Him. Not just you 12, not just you Judas. I want the whole world to know I love my Father. Well, shouldn't that be our heart? Shouldn't that be what we feel? I think in verse 15 what he's saying is, if you love me, prove it. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 twice when it comes to the subject of giving. He said, prove the sincerity of your love. Prove it! And I believe that's what he's telling them. So what's our problem? What's your problem? What's my problem? Why is my love not what it ought to be? Why is it waxing cold? Same problem Solomon had. Too many other loves. It's not difficult, it's not complicated, not hard to understand. Too many other loves, too many other relationships, too many other pleasures, too many other things. Many women have said, I just think he loves that more than he loves me. Have they not? And it might be trucks or hunting or sports or video games or whatever, but a lot of women have felt like their husband loved that more than they loved her. Your love can only be spread so thin. Now, if a woman feels like maybe her husband has too many other loves that mean too much to her, I wonder how God feels about all the things that we love so much that we can't find time to pray and read our Bible. And that we'll act like lunatics at a ball game and act like wooden Indians at church. I wonder how the Lord Jesus feels sometimes about our love. And so real quickly this morning, let me also give you another reminder about love. And I've preached it numerous times, just a quick outline. And I told you I'd come back to this. Love is a decision. Now, I told you when I covered this a minute ago that it's probably the most important part of this message for those of you that are struggling in your home. And it should also be applied to your relationship to the Lord. But love is predetermined. It is a decision. The psalmist said in Psalm 18:1, please bear with me a few minutes this morning, I will love thee, O Lord. I choose to love thee. Not just an emotional passing thing that happens at missions conference or at a big camp meeting or when a song service gets really good or a special is sung and all of a sudden I feel the goosebumps and my emotions get stirred. But tomorrow morning at the break, you wouldn't even know if I saved or not. You understand what I'm saying? Love is a decision. Colossians 3 says, set your affection. You get to set your affection. You choose what you love. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, husbands, love. You know, it's odd. When I say that love is a command, people look at me like I'm crazy. But listen to the verse in Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Is it a command to be not bitter? Of course. Then it's a command to love. You're commanded to love your wife. It's a decision. Secularists and psychologists and others actually approach this subject and are very close to being 100% accurate when they talk about the cycles that most couples go through, or at least a lot of couples go through. When they say that in the beginning you fall in love, that's at the early stages of that relationship. I still think it's intriguing to consider the terminology. And when you fall in love, you look forward to their phone calls. You enjoy it when they touch you. You sort of even like their idiosyncrasies. You think their humor is cute. Those all happen with this emotional love, falling in love. And the reason it's called falling in love is because it happened. It wasn't planned. It's as easy as falling down. You really don't do anything. It just happened. It overtook you, if you will. You say, listen to this phrase, he swept me off my feet. It's just like I had no say in the matter. I just was in love. Some of you are there right now. But then after some months and in some cases years, that euphoria fades, does it not? Well, for most of you. Maybe there's some of you been married 40 years and you feel just like you did the first time you fell in love. But I hadn't met that couple. And the euphoria fades, and now his calls almost annoy you. His touch is not nearly as welcome, even if it's offered. The cute idiosyncrasies now drive you crazy. And his one-time humor is not even funny anymore. You used to brag to your parents how he liked to hunt. Now you'd like to kill him every time he brings it up. He's an outdoorsman. You thought that meant he'd only go outdoors occasionally. And now he lives there. And now what used to be bragging on him is nagging on him. It happens. It just happens. Interest and intrigue are now boring and bothersome. And when this happens, it's test time for you. You start saying, well, was he really the right one? Did I miss it? Was I supposed to marry him? And you start thinking that someone else might bring back the euphoria, the emotion, and you have to make some tough decisions. They shouldn't be tough if you're in the book. They shouldn't be tough if you're in love with the Lord. But in this cycle, in this decision time where what once used to intrigue you now infuriates you, and what used to sort of make you curious and interested now makes you frustrated, and those things begin to happen and you've got a decision to make. Will I look for that euphoria with someone else, or will I learn to love the one I chose to marry? And we'll find out what kind of person you are. You have options. Some turn to infidelity. Some turn to work. Hobbies. Other friends. Alcohol. But they're fed up with that person that used to make them tingle. They're fed up with that person that used to give them that emotional feeling that they wanted in life. And when that dies and all of a sudden there's some problems and wedlock becomes deadlock, you've got a tough decision to make. Be a man and choose to love your wife. Or be a godly lady and choose to love that sorry scoundrel. It's your decision. You see, sustaining love is not puppy love. Sustaining love is not spontaneous love. Sustaining love is something you have to work at and cultivate and develop. Somebody once said, God may determine who walks into your life. You will determine who goes or stays. There's a lot of truth in that. So love is a decision. Love has degrees. Jesus said some people love the praise of men, listen, more than the praise of God. Love has degrees. Let me ask you a question. Do you want someone to steal your vehicle tonight? You just bought a brand new phone, paid over $1,000 for it. You want it to get stolen tonight? You've got a piece of jewelry in your box at home, your jewelry box that costs several thousand dollars. Do you want it stolen tonight? All of you thinking properly would say, of course not. I don't want any of those things stolen. There's an interesting phrase in 2 Samuel 15:6. It said, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, it's what Satan did to Solomon, who loved the Lord and ended up going after the other gods. By the way, you do understand in 1 Kings, when he went after those strange women, he ultimately went after their gods. That's what the Bible says. The god of Ashtoreth and Chemosh and all those other gods, and started burning sacrifice, offering sacrifice to the gods. When your love for the Lord waxes cold, ain't no telling what'll happen. There's just no telling. You'll be doing things you never thought you'd do. You'll find yourself in places you never thought you'd go. How does this happen? Satan knows how to introduce other loves into your life. Satan knows how to steal your heart. Just like he did with Israel, and he used Absalom to do it. And Absalom stole their hearts. Love is a decision. Love has degrees. Love can be developed, cultivated, or nurtured. Usually, what you'll love the most is what you invest in the most. That's a biblical truth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? So are you investing in your wife and your children? Are you investing in your church and in Jesus and in the Bible and in the things of God? Are you investing in sports, technology, antiques? What are you investing all of your time and energy and passion into? See, love is a decision. It has degrees and it can be developed. And then fourthly, love displays itself. Love is put on display for all to see. You ever seen a boy in love? Head over heels in love? Almost to the point of sickening in love? How many of you have ever seen that? It's just a little bit obnoxious. Disgusting, at least that's the way you feel because you don't have it anymore. Maybe it's you see him showing and displaying his love and you think it's a little over the top. Is that a good way to put it? I had to call a couple aside at youth camp one year. They had only been married a few months and the church sent them as counselors. And they were barely teenagers themselves, I think. And I had to call them aside and say, listen, I know you just got married. I know you're sort of young here, but listen, you're counselors and you're a little over the top. Too much affection. I've had to do that at Cornerstone. This is not the place for you to practically lay on your husband. It's not the place for it. Amen. And sometimes you see a young couple and they're not even married and he's overly aggressive and affectionate and showing how much he loves her. We say it's over the top. By the way, that usually bothers us. I wish it would bother us as much to see somebody who's over the top with their bitterness and their hatred. And their coldness and their callousness. I wish that would bother us. Amen. You ever seen a Christian in love with the Lord and maybe a little over the top? I've had to call him aside. We was in East Tennessee and I had a guy kept visiting. He'd come sit down on the front pew. I might as well not have preached. They never heard a word I said. He was the most amening guy you've ever heard in your life. I mean, he was obnoxious. And he didn't say it once. I mean, every time he said, amen, 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 amen. And he would do that 100 times in a sermon. I'd call him Simon, brother, I appreciate you. I really do. But, y'all ever seen anybody that's a little over the top? Sort of aggravates you? As a matter of fact, you think, boy, that's just what I'm thinking. Self-righteous. Well, let me just say real quick again, I reckon I'd rather be over the top like that as over the top with my zombie act, stoic attitude where I never raise my hand and I never say amen and I never say praise the Lord and I never act like I'm excited to be in church. I'll take that guy over some of you any day of the week. You're welcome. Good to be in church, isn't it? You know what God did at Calvary? He put His love on display. And He was over the top. I mean, if we're going to use that term, over the top, let me tell you, God commendeth His love toward us in it while we were yet sinners. He loved Buddy Mason in his worst condition. He loved Jeff Eddie in his worst condition. He loved you in your worst condition. I'm telling you, He loved us in it while we were yet sinners. For God so loved, listen, the world. That's over the top. Okay, I can understand Him maybe loving Rhonda. I can probably understand Him loving Miss Edna or Miss Tandy or Miss Marilyn. But some of you, yeah, that's over the top, God. That's just a little bit over the top. That He gave, listen, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He could have sent Michael or Gabriel. He could have sent some angel or cherub. He could have sent anybody down here and let them carry around a sign. But no, He sent His only Son. Boy, that's over the top. That's an amazing love. Then He says that whosoever, that's over the top, believeth, not works, not begs, not goes to church, not lives a perfect life, just trust, just believe. That's over the top. We'll have everlasting life. Trust me, believe me, I'll give you eternal life. Won't take it away from you. That's an over the top love. And I'm afraid we're under the top believers. God help us to love Him. And get rid of some of the loves that are distracting us. Amen. Let's all stand.